Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So I love spending time in the Psalms. When I read the Psalms, I get incredibly inspired. And today, as a launching pad for where we want to go, we're going to read a Psalm that is written by a man by the name of Asaph. And Asaph was the appointed leader of worship by King David. He was a significant contributor to the book of Psalms. He contributed 12 out of the 150 Psalms that we see in the Bible. And the Psalm that we're going to read is Psalm 78. It is the second longest out of all the 150 Psalms in the Bible. We're going to read 11 verses, so that's quite a few verses. Stay with me. It's going to do your heart good. It's going to inspire you today. The psalmist writes in verse 1 of Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." Verse 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Verse 8, "And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He has shown them." My message today is very simply titled, "For the Generations to Come." For the generations to come. Can we give all our worship teams a big hand? Thank you so much, guys, across all our locations. Thank you so much, worship teams, for leading us so beautifully. You know, when our church was planted 22 years ago, God so clearly spoke to me and the leaders about the kind of church Nations Church was going to be. And these two phrases really leapt in our spirit, that we would be a multicultural and a multi-generational church. And who we are today and who we are going to be in the future was already there in seed form 22 years ago. And that small leadership team at the time made a decision that was completely outrageous. This was, you know, we were a young church, a new church. We made a decision that our church plant, our little church plant, was going to survive more than one generation of leadership. We made a decision that we were also going to be the kind of church that had people from all different generations, all different skin tones and ethnicities and backgrounds. And we'd be the kind of church that would people of all different walks of life could come and worship the King of Kings, and that we would be the church for the generations to come, but we would also be the church for all the generations to come. To come and worship and come and experience and encounter God. And we knew that this kind of church wouldn't happen just by accident. We knew that this couldn't just happen by default. We had a deep conviction that the church that we were going to be was not going to happen without us partnering with God and co-laboring with Him. And we all know this in the natural, don't we? We all know that farmers have to sow seed in order for there to be something to harvest next season so there can be a yield of wheat. We know that they need to raise calves into cows so that you and I can leave church today and go have our burgers. Hello. It doesn't just happen by accident. We know that. We all know that children don't just raise themselves and suddenly, ta-da, they're amazing, well-mannered, well-adjusted, well-educated adults that just love the Lord, contribute to society accidentally. Come on, we all know that we have to intentionally do the work to raise them. And none of us, knowing that this happens in life, would just stand around and go, well, you know, what the church becomes in the future, that's really up to the Lord. What our children become in the future, they can figure it out themselves. That's between them and the Lord. No, we do what we can now to make the right choices, make the right sacrifices, sow the right seeds, do the hard yards, make the intentional decisions today that will shape our future. See, us migrant kids, we understand this well and good. We create a future by the decisions that we make today. And the Lord began to speak to us about this. And within the first 12 months of our church opening its doors in a hired hall in 2005 in June, we did something so controversial that year. We took up a never heard of before offering called our Building Our Future offering. And oh boy, the flack I copped that year and every year since then. You got to understand, like, this was like a church that was barely 10 months old. And I had just preached about tithing 2 months before that. Now I'm taking up an offering over and above people's tithes, leading them to build a future. And you know, we explained that the tithe was the present health for the present health of the house, but we also needed to sow for the future strength of our house. And we were in a hired hole. I was 29 years old. We were 10 months old as a church. You got to remember this, Christy. Like, I had very little credibility when it came to the church. And like, you know, there were people that started our church with us that were probably thinking to themselves, oh my gosh, I hope he knows what he's doing. Because this could go really bad for all of us. And we prayed together. But you know, that year we gave to Building Our Future. And some of you saw the early photos of that first Building Our Future offering. We were a small church back then, but we gave. We gave. Why? Because we had a deep conviction that the Lord didn't want us to be nomadic and wandering around ad infinitum, forever and a day, hoping for the best. But God wanted us to one day be owners of territory, to take some ground in the city that we were in. And that small church, that first Building Our Future, took up $30-something thousand. $30-something thousand. And it went into a little bank account, and it seems small and insignificant right now, but we gave for the generations to come, and there was joy in the house that day. There was a beautiful sense of the presence of God, and it started something in us. And so we gave that year and every year since then. And it took us 10 years to finally acquire a permanency for our church. We were a single site church at the time, but only after a decade, we then started to experience what happens when we see the future with the eyes of faith and we give financially with a heart to sacrifice. So I want you to hear me today that building our future is for the generations to come. That's why we give. It's for the people that we're yet to meet, for the unborn children and for the grown-ups that are yet to be born again. Come on, somebody. But we're also giving so that all the generations can come to worship God. All the generations can come to use their gifts. All the generations can come to find community. All the generations can come to be part of the family of God. We want to build the future of our church in Cork. We want to build the future of our church in Cambodia. We want to build the future of our churches here in Western Australia. But how do you know that there is more in God? We want to build the future of the church in Australia and in many different nations. And we can't just continue to be nomadic. We can't just continue to just hope for the best. And what God spoke to our little church plant 22 years ago, most of you wouldn't have been there for that. But I want to invite you, if you've never been part of our Building Our Future before, to come with us on this next leg of the journey for the future. And maybe across all the different locations, you've given to many different Building Our Future offerings in the past. I want you to invite you again the next month on June the 16th, 4 Sundays from today, to once again sow for the generations to come. Can we do that? Can we give God a big shout of praise today? And so Asaph in Psalm 78, he begins to remind the readers of what God had done. It's essentially a biblical thing. What I've just said to you, I wanted to remind you of the good things that God has done. How many of you know that sometimes we can take for granted where we are today when we don't remember what God has done in the last 22 years? So Asaph reminds the readers about what God had done for God's people. And Psalm 78 is both historical but also cautionary, because as he begins to remind them of what God had done through the different generations, suddenly there is a change of tone as verse 9 comes and he begins to talk about the children of Ephraim or the Ephraimites. He says this, that the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, in their generation they turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works, or forgot what God had done and His wonders that He had shown them. Now, as we apply biblical text, clearly today we're not in a physical war. But how many of you know that Paul says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood? Come on, somebody. but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so when we begin to read a spiritual book like the Bible, we need to apply it to our natural context today. And I don't know if you're aware, but we are contending for the spirituality and the faith of the next generation. I don't know if you've woken up to the fact that we are actually contending in our generation for the encounters for future generations. And so the psalmist tells how the Ephraimites turned back or turned their back on the day of battle. It's a significant cautionary note for every Christian generation in history's time and place, because Asaph wanted the readers to remember God was faithful to his people. God let the Israelites out of slavery under the Moses generation. And they escaped under great duress. They paid a price. It didn't come easy. Those 10 plagues and being chased by chariots. It was a wild time. Then he provided for them in the wilderness. It was just a huge time. Moses' generation was a fight for survival. And then Joshua's generation came. And that was a generation that left the familiarity of the wilderness. And these descendants, you know, had all these generational slavery things that they had to deconstruct. They had to learn to make weapons. They learned battle formations. They did uncomfortable things like killing giants and killed hostile enemy kings and had to take territory. The Joshua generation fought to inherit the promises of God, sacrificed many to possess the land, trusted that God would bring them out of nomadic living into a place of permanency and to inherit his promises. And then the psalmist quickly pivots to this cautionary note about the Ephraimite generation some time later. They are now settled in the promised land. They got this land flowing with milk and honey handed to them. Many of them were born into abundance, born into blessing, born into permanency. They inherited weapons from Joshua's generation. You follow me so far? And now when it was time for them to step up and contend for the next generation, the Bible says they turned their back on the day of battle. Why? Because we're all comfortable now, y'all. Don't make us fight anymore. We're all settled in the promises of God. You following me so far? So Joshua's generation fought to possess the territory, but Ephraim's generation forgot the sacrifices that were made to possess it. And what should have been the Ephraimites' generation to take up the responsibility of fighting for the future, they made a decision in their generation that it was now all too hard. See, the Moses generation fought for survival. The Joshua generation fought for territory. But you know what the Ephraimites' biggest fight was? They were fighting apathy. And maybe this is a cautionary note for us 22 years later. We might be tempted to become Ephraimite-like, lest we understand that building our future does not stop with us. It cannot stop with us. Come on, I need a resounding amen from you, church. We can't be of those that say, okay, the people that pioneered this church out of a living room 22 years ago, they were barely trying to survive out of a trailer. Setting up and packing down, that was good for them. And we're really grateful for those that paid for the buildings we're sitting in right now, that fought for the kind of territory, fought for council approvals, fought to pay off what we've got now. That was great for them. But now, those of us that come to beautiful climate control facilities, sitting on comfortable chairs, complaining about the parking, arriving 20 minutes late, we're going to be the Ephraimites and turn our backs on the day of battle. Not us. Not us. It can't be us. But the cautionary note for us is that every generation has a temptation to just settle for what we've inherited, for what we've just gotten as ours, for what we, it's just how ours, but I came here. This was all here already. That's why I came, because it was all here already. But I think God wants us to be restored back, to be the kind of generation that says, I want to be part of continuing to perpetuate the building of our future, so that 22 years from now, in 2048, the Nations Church of 2048 will look back and go, I'm so glad that the Nations Church of 2026 did what they did, made the decisions that they made so sacrificially to give us the kind of church that we are walking in today. And my question to you, Nations Church, is the same question that I ask every building our future, and it annoys people to no end. And it's this: will we do for the future Nations Church what the past Nations Church did for us. And I hope it is a question that provokes deep reflection, because if you consider yourself a part of this spiritual family, if you consider yourself a part of this house rather than just a customer or a consumer, let me invite you in 4 weeks' time to take up the sacrifice with us once again. Do the godly thing. Do the kingdom thing. We have to remember that we are all a vital link in the legacy chain. And for the chain to remain strong, each link in each generation has to carry its weight. The Ephraimites on the day of battle decided that they weren't going to step up. And guess what? Today, nobody remembers the Ephraimites. In fact, historians would call the tribe of Ephraim part of the lost tribes of Israel. The story of the Ephraimites was that they were great once, but then the narrative of the Ephraimite tribe is that they eventually went into decline and eventually obscurity. And it's a reminder to us all that the lack of courage in us today will become the decline of the Nations Church of tomorrow. I'm telling you today, I want the best days of this house to be long after we're gone. It must be. We can't be experiencing the best days now and then like the kids that are in kids' church, they're going to have to fight for survival, and it's really up to them. But my prayer for us is that we have an understanding that building our future is not about buying physical buildings for the sake of it. It's about the battle for territory. Do you understand that? If you catch this, it's about saying to a community that we are here to stay. It's about saying to our people at Nations Church across all our different locations that this church isn't centered around one leader. It's not centered around one campus pastor. It's not centered around one senior pastor. It's about making a statement that we'll be here for generations to come, regardless of who's on this pulpit. Come on, somebody. God has always spoken through Scripture to describe a desire for His people to have permanency, to establish apostolic centers that can train and send and establish more permanent places where His ecclesia, His church, can thrive. Building our future is about making a statement that Jesus is the head of His church, and we will fight with Him to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on, give God a big shout of praise today. I know that building our future is so much more than a battle for permanency. Even though that's a big part of it, it's so much more. It's actually a battle for a mindset. Yeah. It's actually a battle for a mindset, because generational thinking is kingdom thinking. The Ephraimites did not have that. They had a mindset to just settle, eat off the land of Canaan, to integrate, cohabit with the pagan cultures and values around us. We can't afford to have the mindset to retreat when it's our time to step up. We can't afford to have the mindset of loving our present comfort more than sacrifice for the future ahead. And I'm under no illusion, like I have for the last 22 years, that what I'm asking you to do is one of the hardest things as a pastor to ask a congregation to do, because leading our church through building a future is essentially trying to convince human beings to live selflessly. And that is a very hard thing. That's why y'all are so quiet right now. If I preached about blessing and abundance and personal breakthrough, man, this place will be filled. But the reason people don't show up at building our future is because I'm actually trying to ask you to do a very hard thing. I'm trying to break a mindset that your Christianity is not about you. It's not about you. Yes, it's you, but it's not about you, because generational thinking is inherently selfless. And I know that. And I'm leading you to do everything you don't want to do. I'm not blind to that. Every year I keep asking God, can you please just let me stop doing this? And He says, no, you got to keep doing it. I don't want you to be an Ephraimite leader. And I've copped my fair share of criticism and angry emails through the years, and I probably will again this season. Bring it on, 22 years of it. People don't like me asking them for money, because that's what they think it's about. And I understand that not everyone gets this, and that's okay. But for those of you that get it, let's go again. For those of you that get it, it's a deep conviction. Let's go again. And the battle for the future of our church is because we have a shared responsibility. We have a shared responsibility because we've got a shared future. Do you understand that? And it's so much more than, see, I've been able to travel a fair bit since COVID and everything reopened, and seen many different churches and stood in many different pulpits. And every time I spent some time with local church pastors and all of that, I'm not a sociologist, I'm a YouTube content creator, but I it's become apparent to me that we are living in a post-Christian era. Do you understand that? You know, there was a time I remember being a Christian where church had credibility. But we're living in a season now where there's increasing hostility towards churches thriving. There's increasing hostility towards what we believe, even at a legislative level. And the enemy is patient. He's playing the long game. And I want you to know that if he couldn't stop Nations Church by attacking us in the pioneering years, he'll try and stop us by making us apathetic in the established years. That's what he'll try and do. He tried, believe me, many times to take us out in the first 10 years where we had no home, where we were nomadic, where we were renting on a week-to-week basis out of a hired hall. And the enemy had a long game. You see, the fight for territory, the fight for permanency is still the fight of their lives for many churches. You need to understand that. Church planting is only fun until they realize that, hey, after 4 or 5 years, we're still in a function center or a community center that don't really want us here. We're begging the school to let us meet and they don't really want us here. See, it only becomes fun until it's not fun anymore. It only becomes just beautiful and fun on social media until like people need to consider permanency, right? And so it's a fight for territory. And if the enemy can't take the church down now, he'll put attitudes and mindsets in place that will gradually erode away, not at the present strength of the church, but at its future strength. He just doesn't want churches to have generational impact in society. He doesn't want churches that have strength to send missions teams and do global things and run food pantries like we do and to reach and care for children with additional needs like we do and to reach high school students and universities, and the list goes on. And the enemy would love nothing more than for churches to be confined to small, hired community centers ad infinitum forever and a day. He'd love nothing more than for small churches to be precariously renting week to week in some random place, or maybe even worse, just to meet in house churches with other disgruntled Christians. He doesn't want the church to have a future. Do you understand that? Yeah. You know, he wants to, if he could keep churches insignificant and small, so much so that if the church closed, the community wouldn't even miss it. Yeah. But I'm here to remind you that when we contend for building our future, we're actually saying that we're here to stay. Yeah. We're here to stay. Yeah. We're here to help people. We're here to bring the love of Christ to people. And you know, the enemy would love nothing more than for us to just do our Christianity at a level that is comfortable, that is self-centered, no thought about the future generations. That's the battle. The battle is for the mindset. And that's why I have a deep conviction. See, you need to understand that building our future is not a project. It's a culture. Building our future is a conviction. It's what we do because we are part of the church. One text that I always go back to at this time of the year, and I might not preach from it every single year, but I am so reminded and sobered when I see the biblical pattern of the enemy's ploy towards God's people. And I come back to 1 Kings chapter 20. It's a story of King Ahab, who was the king of Israel at the time, and he was under siege by an evil king by the name of Ben-Hadad, who was Aramean, and he had mustered an alliance with 32 other kings. And it says this: now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mustered his entire army accompanied by 32 kings with their horses and chariots. And that's a fair alliance. He went up and besieged Samaria and attacked it. He sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel. And I want you to note how interesting what he sent his emissary to tell Ahab. This is what Ben-Hadad says: hear ye, Ahab. Your silver and gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine. What a strange statement to make as a threat to war. He doesn't say, I am going to shoot arrows into, it's interesting. He says, your silver and your gold are mine, and the best of your wives and children are mine. It's an odd request, really odd. Yeah. He doesn't say, Ahab, I want you to give me your best politicians. Yeah. Ahab, I want you to give me your best social media commentators and your best YouTubers. Yeah. Ahab, I want you to give me your best athletes, your best entertainers. Ahab, I want you to give me your best academics. Ahab, I want you to give me your wisest counselors. He says, no, I don't care about any of that, Ahab, because they're going to be dead after one generation. What I want are your best childbearing wives. That's what I really want. I'm coming after their wombs. And then I want your brightest and best kids so I can enculturate them, make them speak Aramean language, and make them lose touch with their identity as God's people. And then I want your silver and your gold so I can defile it. I can melt it down and put my face on it. And he knew that the best way to wipe out the future of a nation is to steal its womb, come on, steal its next generation, and defile its money. And if you wonder what building our future is all about, it's so much more than just projects, my friend. It is a sacred and holy moment in our church where we make a stand and say, hey, our church actually has a future. That the world will not dictate to us what we do with our finances. It won't dictate to us what we do with what God has asked us to steward. And 22 years ago, I'm so glad that God spoke to a small group of people that understood the value of what it is to preserve what God wants to do, not just in the moment, but for the future. And today, 22 years later, we're all sitting in, standing in what generations before have sowed in. And we're saying today, we're not going to be the Ephraimite generation. We're going to continue to build for the generations to come. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.